So how goes your walk with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about in this sermon series about discipleship. Our walk with Jesus. You know, if you think about your own walk right now, are you modeling a disciple of Jesus? Are you modeling that in your life and in the life your life to others? And if so, great. If not, why not? It's a good question. We're the church. We talk about being fully devoted followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. And so how do we pursue that? How do we actually make that more than just something we say? You know, it's the focus of this summer series on following Jesus. And I realize that it's not always the easiest thing to do. I hope I'm not the only one that struggles with being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Am I? No. Okay, good. So, on this message series, it's not going to be simply an informational series over the summer. There's going to be plenty of biblical insight, but I'm going to ask questions that are going to invite every one of us to reflect on our own journey, our own walk as we move along with the Lord. You know, there's going to be a few challenges. A few times I'm going to challenge you to think about ways to apply this in our lives through the week or through the summer. And I believe, you know, that we're here to begin to grow and to know the Lord. That's our desire. Otherwise, we probably would be fishing or something. So we're here. And so as we do that, I hope that by summer's end, we'll look back over these last 90 days and find out that we're, you know, not just growing as a church in numbers, but we're actually growing deeper in our walk with Jesus, that our spiritual lives are transforming and we're becoming more and more like the image of Christ. So over the past couple years, I've seen Cheryl transform physically. So it actually is a pretty simple change. She stopped eating processed sugar. Now, just so you know, I did talk to her about this so I can share what I'm doing today. Right, Cheryl? Yes, okay. And so it was actually a pretty simple change. And so over the months that followed, some pretty dynamic changes began to take place. She no longer experienced the energy swings, you know, from highs to lows like she had been. She began to experience fewer and fewer migraine headaches, which was a real blessing. They virtually disappeared. And she noticed fewer joint issues, and she began to actually shrink as well in her size. And as she continued to practice the sugar-free diet, those changes continued to transform how she felt physically and encouraged her to stay the course. So what she did was simple. She quit eating processed sugar, but it wasn't easy. But by changing that simple practice, she began to experience a physical transformation. So for 2 years, I watched this happen. And I resisted joining her because it's just sugar, so what is that going to do for me? Yes, you're right. So besides, I really liked ice cream and Mike and Ike's, so you know they have a lot of sugar in them. So 4 weeks ago, I decided that it was probably time. You know, every winter I gain a little weight. Oh, yeah, okay, a lot of weight. And then, I tried to begin to lose it in the spring. So I was trying, and I was having poor results. In fact, I actually gained 5 pounds over graduation. So I decided that it was probably time to practice Cheryl's way of doing things. And so it's taken a little bit, but I noticed that things are beginning to change. And what's most encouraging is that I feel less, you know, fatigued. And so that encourages me even more to get out and do some walking, which makes me feel better even more. And my tastes are changing. You know, I'm actually enjoying healthy food. When Cheryl would say, I'm going to have an orange or something, I'd say, that's nice. And I'd go for the chips or something else. But now I find myself actually wanting to eat healthier food and enjoying it and making better choices. And I don't groan and moan at fruits and vegetables. So I actually put this into practice, I realized that it's a small, simple change that can begin to make a difference over time. So I asked that question, how are you doing as a Jesus follower? You know, just like making those changes that foster physical transformation, there are areas in our lives that we can cultivate in order to bring about that spiritual transformation of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So the biblical term that we use for following Jesus is discipleship. Have you heard that term, discipleship? You know, it's kind of thrown out a lot in the church. The covenant director of Serve Globally, his name's Al Tizon, he describes discipleship like this: following Jesus and submitting to a lifelong, spirit-empowered process of learning the ways of the kingdom of God unto death in all areas of life. You know, this is quite a broad definition, isn't it? Unto death in all areas of life. But the discipleship resource of Bible Studies for Life, it describes this process another way as an intentional pathway over time that helps believers grow in the key attributes of discipleship. So as I reflect on these themes, I think there's two things that really stand out. And one is that it takes time. It might be slow at times, it might be fast at times, it might be a long time, but it's over time that these changes take place. And the second thing, it requires being intentional, that these kinds of things don't just happen. Our spiritual transformation doesn't just, boom, happen all on its own. It requires our intentionality of following these pathways that develop a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes it to the Ephesians. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." So being a disciple, which we define as becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus, requires a strategy. It requires intention. So growing up on the farm, I did a lot of cultivating. Now, I don't see a lot of that done today because of the weed control. You don't necessarily need to do that. But back in my day, before Roundup was around, there was, fields you'd plant in a row, and then the corn and the beans would begin to grow and look nice in the row, and then all of a sudden the weeds would go poof, and they'd just start growing like crazy. And if you didn't, and so we'd have to go in with a tractor in the row and begin to cultivate. It means drive through, and there would be a hole that would take out all the weeds. And once you went through, wow, it looked so nice. You know, the green row and the black dirt, the weeds all gone. And that allowed the crop then to get nourished and grow. If you didn't get in there to cultivate, it wouldn't take too long when all the weeds would start to choke out the plant in the row. If it rained a lot or something like that, couldn't get in there, it kind of became a bad situation. And so oftentimes it would take maybe one or two, sometimes even three times through the field before that crop got big enough to start shading out the weeds. It was something, though, when you cultivated it, it was one of the most satisfying practices or driving the tractor, because you could look back at the field when you're all done and see how much difference it made, how good it looked getting all those weeds out. So cultivating allows what you planted to grow and nurture. So spiritual growth is kind of like this as well. You know, the seed of that new life is planted in our hearts by God, you know, in the Holy Spirit, and it begins to grow. But it requires our participation. It requires our cultivation to allow that seed to get all the nutrients and to guard it so that it actually becomes the fruitful plant that we desire. So at Bethlehem Covenant Church here, we're engaging an intentional discipleship plan. It's one that makes us... It begins to make us into those followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. And it's centered around relationships. So this summer, we're going to talk about, in God's Word, we're going to gather in worship and talk about what it means to pursue discipleship. And we're going to gather in small groups beginning next fall for a community Bible experience of reading God's Word, the New Testament, together that begins to become the seed for our formation. And this summer, we have these opportunities as the church to gather and serve in our community. The food drop this week and Hope Sunday in a couple weeks, all opportunities to grow in our discipleship. So as we begin, I'm not going to ask you to drive tractor, although that would be kind of fun. I'm not going to ask you to give up sugar, woohoo! But I am inviting us to begin to cultivate seven attributes of discipleship over the summer so that when we look back after 90 days, we begin to see a transformation taking place, not just in our own lives, but also in the life of our church. So how's that sound? You ready to begin today? All right. Yeah, good answer. So we're going to start with this discipleship attribute of living a life of worship. So I'm going to invite some questions and invite us to ponder a little bit as we go through this. Because I can talk all day, but I'm inviting you to engage. What's the reality of our spiritual condition, each one of us? Good. So as we look at our life, do we have an increasing desire and determination to know God? You know, do you find yourselves really seeking God? Do you find that desire for a deeper relationship? And are you working on developing that relationship? Do you find yourself actually moving or growing towards spiritual transformation? So, I mean, if the answer is yes, great. I'm inviting us to continue even more. If the answer is I'm not sure, then I'm inviting us to begin to think about some of these attributes. And if the answer is no, I'm not, then I want to encourage you. Hey, we're all there. We've all been there. But this can make a big difference. That seed's already there. It's just our job to begin to nurture it. And in 90 days, I believe we can see real transformation. So another way to describe a worshipful life is a devotional life. It's seeking God and having a continuous hunger to know God more deeply and experience his work more fully. So we talk about worship God, but you know, it's not just coming and raising our hands, although that can be a sign. It actually is an internal work. It's a deep hunger. It's a desire to know who God truly is and to have a life and a relationship with him. Al Tizan describes a devotional life as a life of true worship. It expands our understanding of what worship is. And so in the covenant, we describe this practice of a devotional life as part of this new and deeper life in Christ. It begins by putting our faith in Jesus. It begins when we trust in him and begin this new life. You know, for anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So there's something already there when we put our faith in him. And now it's that desire to grow and develop and to cultivate that deep relationship. So The covenant church has always believed, you know, as followers of Jesus, this life in Christ is dynamic and it's personal. It's full of energy, it's full of life, and it begins in the heart. You know, do you agree with that? I agree. You know, it starts here. Otherwise, we're just faking it. We might say a devotional life is a life of knowing God. So at the very heart of this quality is all the other qualities that will follow. This is key. This is, you know, this is the center of what it means to be this fully devoted follower of Jesus. So Jesus describes the heart of a devotional life to his religious teachers, as Kendra read for us. He was being asked by a religious teacher, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus responded this way, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus reveals that worship is actually rooted in what? Love, right? Love of God. In fact, he says, loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. So how are you doing with that? All is a big word, isn't it? How do we even begin to love God in such a way? And you know, when we read the word of God like that, it should actually come to us as a crisis of faith. It's like, we're supposed to do that. I don't do that. Do you do that? Love God with all of your mind. You know, your thinking is constantly on God and his purposes in your life, or all your heart and soul. It's like your very being just ponders and desires and chases after God. You know, and all your strength, everything that you do is about God. Is that what your life looks like? Let me follow you around for a while if it is, because that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, truly the only one who lived a life like that is Jesus. And so we become followers of the one who loves God as we should. And as we follow him, as we seek him, as we understand his life, we begin to become those followers who are fully devoted and who make followers of Jesus. So worship of God is rooted in love. So how do we cultivate this kind of worshipful, devotional life? That's a good question. How are you doing it right now? Well, we're beginning to explore some passages about worship. And in the Old Testament, there's one that I like. It really, for me, describes what fully devoted means. And so in 2 Samuel, this talks about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. The ark was lost in a battle with Samuel, and it was stolen away. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. You know, if we could put God in a box, then the Ark of the Covenant would represent God in a box. There's God right there. Now, it wasn't true, but it was a representation for Israel in those days of the presence of God. And it had been stolen by the enemies. It was no longer in Israel. But that didn't stop God from being at work in David and in his people. So the Ark of the Covenant came back to Israel, and David was so excited. He was bringing it to the tabernacle, the place of worship, the presence of God. Everything was about to be restored, and so here's what David does. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpet. Sounds like chaos, doesn't it? A lot of things going on, a lot of worship. Well, David's one of David's wives was watching this, and she was disgusted by this display. She thought it was undignified for the king to be acting this way before all the people. And David's response to her was this: I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Why? Because for David, it was all about God. It was about honoring him with his whole being. And if that looked strange and odd to the people around him, it didn't matter, because it was about his relationship with the Lord that he knew and that he loved. He's described by God as a man after my own heart. David lived his life before an audience of one, before God, to serve him and worship him. In fact, he wrote all these psalms, many of the psalms that are worship songs that are set to music. And many of those that we sing on Sunday mornings, the songs are based upon those. And so one of the problems that was taking place in Israel and continued to, and I think carries over in all of our lives, is this problem of idolatry. It's not like we're going to worship a wooden idol or something, but here, idolatry simply means putting something else in the place that God should occupy in our lives, putting something else as a priority before God. And so the only remedy to idolatry is worship, is declaring the praises of God. And David did this in Psalm 96. See, true worship always focuses on God. This might come as a little bit of surprise, but when we come to worship on Sunday morning, did you know that it isn't actually about us? It's actually about God, isn't it? When we come to worship, we're not coming to please ourselves or to be pleased, although, I don't know, doesn't seem anything wrong with that, but the goal of our worship is to please God. And so that becomes a question for us. When I come to worship in the sanctuary, is my action pleasing God? Is my singing pleasing God? Is my voice, not that it's good, but is it out of a heart of love for God? Am I worshiping God? Or am I here for some other reason? Well, the psalm helps us to understand what it means to give our worship to God. In Psalm 96, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. You know, so yeah, raising our voices as worship to God. You know, as I was sitting over here today, and I'm reflecting on worship for this message, but I was thinking about, you know, oftentimes I have my favorite songs. Do you guys have your favorite songs? I hope we sing them once in a while. But, you know, I have my favorite songs, and when we're not playing my favorite song, I'm kind of like, Wish we were playing our favorite song. And I actually, you know, not that these songs weren't my favorites, but I was thinking that, you know, I'd be a little more peppy or something like that. And I was like, wait a minute, this isn't about Tim. Oh, yeah, I'm going to preach about that in a minute. So you know, I'm thinking about what does it look like to sing our songs? And yeah, I raised my hand over there. I don't know if anybody saw that while we were worshiping. You know why I did it? So the children's message wasn't hypocrisy. You know, sometimes I feel like that. It's like, oh yeah, raise your hands. Lift your hands up to the Lord. But it's part of who we are. It's part of that, you know, coming to worship to remember and be reminded that it's not about me. It's about God. And so it doesn't really matter what song I'm singing as long as I'm actually doing it out of my heart to the Lord. And I can participate. And when I focus that singing to the Lord and not to the sound of the music or not to how someone else is singing or thinking about someone else, I can actually sing to the Lord. And it can actually encourage my devotion to God because now I have words and rhythm and music and song to express what it means to love God. And so declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds above all the people. In verse 3, again, it's telling about who God is and reminding us day in, day out, over and over, it is our God who desires our praise. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. You know, that devotion that is due to God, give it to God. And worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him in all the earth. You know, there's something about awe and wonder when we come before the Lord in worship that should inspire us to raise our voices and praise him. So the question is, who are we worshiping for? For whom are you worshiping? And so here's our challenge. When you come on Sunday mornings this summer, I'm going to invite you to, before you arrive, to intentionally make God the purpose of your worship. And pay attention then, as you're doing that over the summer, over the next 90 days, what kind of transformation that brings in your life. So before you walk into the sanctuary, make God the center of your worship. Commit to it. And then remember who we are living for, who we are living our lives for. You know, we want to put God in that place of priority, and family and work and all the other things of our lives will line up in order. So number two, the second question I want to ask, how do we strengthen our personal love relationship with the Lord? You know, in our worship, it's kind of our pledge of allegiance. You know, we say the national pledge, we sing the national anthem, we give our allegiance to the country. You know, in worship, in the same way, it's kind of giving our allegiance to God. We're giving our praise, our worship to him. And it's the key to strengthening our worship. God is worthy of our praise. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, before Jesus ascended to heaven after he was raised from the dead, he was with them. And in verse 52, it says, or 51, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You know, Cheryl, can I share our tennis experience? Okay, forgot that one. So Cheryl and I were out playing tennis. The net finally got up, so we decided we'd give it a try. And so we got out there, and it was about 90 degrees and hot. And it had been a long time since we'd been playing. And so we banged it around a few times and chased it around a few times, and it didn't take long till we were both quite tired and realized that we were really bad at this. And so, we were really bad at this. And, you know, it's kind of frustrating because, you know, it had been kind of fun in the past, but it's been a while. And so we began to realize that Cheryl made the comment, I'm going to go home and watch a YouTube video on how to play tennis. And I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. You know, it's that if we can put into practice one step that will allow us to hit the ball to the other person, that would make the game so much more fun. And so the goal would be just to figure out how to swing the racket so the ball goes to Cheryl. She can swing the racket and the ball comes back to me. We're not even to the competition point. We just need to get the ball across the net. And so that's kind of like discipleship. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm going to be this perfect disciple. I'm going to go out this weekend on Monday, well, Sunday night. We blow it. And we think, oh, all's lost. But, you know, the goal is not to become, you know, a disciple overnight, you know, this perfect person overnight. The goal is to put into practice one simple step that over time is going to begin to bring transformation into our lives. And that one step this week can simply be worship. In John 4, it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." We are going to wrap this up kind of quickly here. So, you know, I've heard people comment that when they come to worship, that they need some Kleenex. Their eyes begin to water. I don't know if it's allergies or what. But, you know, it's the presence of the Spirit of God. And, you know, that's an amazing thing when that begins to happen. Sometimes we don't want to show our emotions, and that's okay. We don't have to cry. But to me, that helps us realize that it's coming out of the heart, that the Lord is touching our hearts, that as we give ourselves in worship, the Lord is present, the Lord responds, and we sense his presence, and we're overcome. We're overwhelmed. We're overcome with the love and grace and mercy and compassion of a living, loving God who is worthy of all of our worship. So how disciplined are we in our prayer life, in our study, in our time with God, in our worship? In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah saw a vision of God. And right away, God asked him, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." You know, how could Isaiah volunteer to go pursue God before he even know what God was going to have him do? He just said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." How is that possible for a follower of Jesus? Well, I think it's possible when we get a vision of who God really is and that God desires what is good and right and true and best, not only for us, but for our world. And in worship, when we get that image of God, when we understand who he is, when we really begin to know God, then we can respond by saying, "I'm in, Lord. I want to go wherever you call." The Apostle Paul prays this for the Ephesians. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge intimately, personally, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This summer, as we pursue being fully devoted followers of Jesus, that is the goal. That is what we're aiming for. To know the fullness and to be filled with all the measure of God. So as we leave today, I would invite us to truly ask ourselves, have I worshiped the Lord today? And being honest with yourselves, ask yourselves, am I ready to worship God this week? Will you and I worship God every day? Let us go forth and cultivate a worshipful life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are who you are, God, that you are worthy of all of our praise, and Lord, that you love us beyond what we can even imagine, and Lord, you desire good for us, and there are good days ahead. And so, Lord, as we pursue you and as we worship you, Lord, as we make these little commitments to take steps each day about committing to serve you and worship you today, to come to worship on Sunday and make you the main reason that we are here. Lord, as we do those things, that we truly will know the fullness of that joy and the measure of being filled up with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.